Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. On this Transfiguration Sunday, as we transition from the season of Epiphany into the season of Lent, our readings speak of the glory of God in the form of a whirlwind. Our readings speak of the glory and the power of God displayed in a dazzling chariot from heaven, drawn by dazzling horses. Our readings speak of we read of God's glory reflected in the lives of Moses and Elijah. We read of Peter, James, and John standing in the presence of God as if judgment day had just come for them. How'd this happen? How'd this come about? One minute they're being led up a mountain, presumably for a quiet time of prayer. And the next thing they know, they find themselves overshadowed by a mysterious cloud. Sinners in the presence of a righteous God. Standing exposed before the representatives of the law and the prophets, Peter, James, and John fear for their lives. At that point, was it truly good that they were there? They weren't sure yet. For they know that no sinner can stand in the presence of God lest they perish. And yet they hear not words of judgment. As the gavel is about to sound forth, instead of a pronouncement of condemnation, words of pardon are spoken. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And with that, court is adjourned, sinners are pardoned, and as suddenly as it all began, it all ended. The cloud was gone, Moses was gone, Elijah was gone. No one was there. Well, they were left there alone with Jesus. They no longer saw anyone else anywhere around but Jesus alone. And the text says, with them. That's why Judgment Day looks different for the believer. And so while our gospel reading speaks of Jesus' transfiguration, St. Paul admonishes us as believers towards transformation. As I studied, as I began my studies, I thought, those words sound awful close to each other. What's the difference? What's the difference between transfiguration and transformation? To transfigure is to change in outward appearance, to change so as to glorify or exalt an existing reality. To transform, on the other hand, is to change in form. No surprise there. Or to change to something of a different form. To transform is to change into another substance, to change in form and to change in character. These are the things that Paul's talking about when he wrote, we all, being beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, the glorious image of God, from one degree to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. A little bit of paraphrasing there. Jesus was transfigured not to change who he is in any way, shape, or form, but to reveal who he really is. We, on the other hand, are called to be transformed from what we are now to how he sees us. Did you know the Lord sees you as righteous? Did you know that the Lord has declared you righteous before his Father in heaven? He went to the cross to make that happen. And so he sees you that way. And that's the point of our readings today. Jesus' transfiguration, the radiance of God's glory in the face of Moses, the whirlwind of Elijah, the chariots of fire from heaven are all intended to display throughout history the divine glory of the Messiah, the divine glory of Jesus, who is the Christ. The things of our readings today are intended to prepare Jesus' disciples for his death and for his resurrection. Through faith in Jesus, there is life beyond this life. There is life beyond Judgment Day. There's a place in God's house for those who believe, for you, and it is good. But how will people know unless someone goes and tells? And so Jesus prepares Peter, James, and John. In our epistle reading today, St. Paul spoke of Moses receiving the commandments at God's hand. He spoke of God's covenant of mercy. He spoke of God's promise, and he spoke of the need of a Savior. He spoke of the one who would fulfill the requirements of God's law, and he spoke of Jesus. He spoke of him who has taken the punishment of the law upon himself, though he himself had kept the law perfectly. And in our Old Testament reading, Elijah is the representative of all the prophets. He's the one who, at God's directive, prayed and commanded the clouds not to rain on the land of the evil king Ahab. Elijah is the one through whom God would supply at Zarephath endless supply of bread for a widow and her son. It is Elijah who prayed and God sent fire from heaven at Carmel. It is he who slayed the prophets of Baal at the creek of Kishon, or the brook Kishon. It was Elijah whom, at God's directive, prayed again, and the rains were restored. It was Elijah who prayed when Ahaziah had sent two companies of 50 soldiers each to take him by force. But at the Lord's command, fire rained down from heaven and destroyed them all, that his prophet might live to serve him another day. And so Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, is a beautiful picture of the biblical truth that God is almighty. Jesus' transfiguration bears testimony that heaven is a real place. Jesus' transfiguration is a beautiful picture of the biblical truth that eternal life is a reality for all who believe in Jesus. But as I considered the Old Testament reading, I had to wonder about this conversation between Elijah and his disciple. It always kind of bugged me. Where did this whole double portion of Elijah's spirit fit or line up with God's proclamation, the Father's proclamation, as command, actually, to listen to Jesus? How did that line up? What was Elisha asking for when he asked Elijah for a double portion of his spirit? Elijah seemed to be pretty successful. Wouldn't a single portion have been enough? Was he asking for that transformation of which Paul writes? Was he asking to be kept safe? Paul wrote, "We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." Did Elijah desire an openness, a candor, a frankness about how he talked to stand out most prominently in his work as Elijah had done? Did Elisha ask for a double portion of Elijah's spirit that in the boldness of Elijah he not fall into temptation or the deceptions of craftiness? Did he ask for the ability to speak God's word with the same faithful accuracy as Elijah had done? But again, I had to keep asking myself, why double? What was I missing? Was Elisha being greedy? Did he want to make a name for himself? What was he asking? Two things I submit to you in this double portion. One thing's revealed in the words of Elisha, and in the other in the words of Elijah. Elisha, as he watched his master being taken to heaven, his idea of a double portion is revealed in that moment when Elijah is taken from him by a whirlwind. For that moment, he cried out, "My father, my father." In those days, as was mentioned in Bible class, in Jewish culture, when a father died, his belongings were divided up equally among his children, except for the oldest son. The eldest son was to receive a double portion. One portion for himself. The other portion is his responsibility to care for his mother, his brothers, his sisters, his dad's family in his absence. So for me, I hear Elisha asking, when I hear him asking for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, I hear him asking his spiritual father to consider him his spiritual son. Let me care for your people the way you have cared for them. Let me heed God's word the way you have done. The second thing that I hear in Elisha's request is revealed when Elijah said, and here's a little bit of King James, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be unto thee." And I always thought that a bit of an odd thing. What was the point of his seeing the Lord take Elijah to heaven? The double portion of the Spirit for which Elisha was asking was in fact not a hard thing. It was in fact an impossible thing. For it is God himself who bestows his Holy Spirit. I'm not sure Elisha quite had his mind wrapped around that yet. Through the proclamation of the gospel, one receives the Holy Spirit. When you hear Jesus loves you, when you hear Jesus forgives you, the Holy Spirit is given, unleashed. And a gospel finds its fruition, in us human beings when one is finally received into heavenly glory. And so even with his final words, Elijah remained faithful to the Lord, not overstepping his bounds, but teaching his disciple that for which he asked is the Holy Spirit. And that's just not at his hand to bestow, but would be given. And in fact, had already been given and received, the Holy Spirit had already been offered and received in Elisha's life. When he heard the word of God, when he believed the word of God, I think he just needed to know that. I think he needed to believe in his heart that God's word is enough, that God's Holy Spirit works through that. And if he chooses to do spectacular things, I see that as the icing on a cake. But his word is enough. So as they went, and reading on out of the scriptures, as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horsemen of fire separated the two of them. So Elijah couldn't get close anymore. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha, when he saw it, he cried out, "My father, my father." And here's where you hear that the Holy Spirit's been working on him. These are the true chariots, and I'm paraphrasing a bit, the true chariots of Israel and its horsemen. It wasn't their making alliances with military leaders or other strong countries. Elijah's confession, he confessed that Israel's true strength, Israel's true glory was not in war horses or military prowess, but in the word of God and the faithful proclamation of God's word. And with that, God's Holy Spirit was fanned into flame, and Elijah was transformed, as Paul said, from one degree of glory to another. And God's word would indeed continue to go out into the world, perhaps even as Elijah had done. And so in the same way, it is fitting on this Transfiguration Sunday that Peter, James, and John are admonished to the same double portion from the voice of God as he proclaims, "Here is my beloved Son, listen to him." These men needed to see and hear firsthand that though Moses, they knew all about Moses, it seems, they were taught and trained, even though Moses had sinned, he was a sinner, as he had sinned in this life, though Moses died before he could set foot in the earthly promised land, though his body was laid to rest by the very hand of God in a place where nobody knew except God, and nobody still knows except God, Peter, James, and John needed to know that by God's faithfulness and mercy, even as a sinner, Moses was not forsaken to enter heaven, but in fact is there now. These men needed to witness the fullness of God's power over all things, even over death itself, in the eternal physical life of Elijah. It is not death that has the final say. It is God who is master over all things, even death itself. For in the same way also, these men would see Jesus himself ascend into heaven, but not before tasting death. That was kind of a conversation in Bible class. He didn't dodge that bullet, as Elijah had been spared. His death would not be like that of Moses. There would be no glorious whirlwind or fiery escort for the Son of God. There would be no private burial by the loving hand of a loving father, as was for Moses. Jesus' death and burial was a spectacle. It was a spectacle for all to see, a spectacle too horrible to endure, but a necessary spectacle all the same. Jesus would die a criminal's death, nailed hand and foot to a cross. His body would be laid in a tomb, the tomb of a stranger. Even though Jesus had taught them over and over again that death could not hold him, that he would rise again on the third day, when the cross did finally take his life, they would need a hope that would sustain them. As they saw the face of death come over the face of their Lord, they would need a hope that believes that death cannot hold him. In the same way, we too. We need to see that. We need that same hope, the expectant hope that does not grieve like those who have no hope. And so, knowing that we are tactile creatures, knowing that we are very visual creatures, kind of a, you know, seeing is believing kind of thing, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration gave us a sneak peek, a peek into life in heaven, in him who was transfigured, in him whose clothing showed forth whiter than white, in him whose true face shines brighter than the sun. In the transfigured face of our Lord, the face of death does not have the final say. Eternal life is real. Heaven is a real place. And it is only to Jesus that we must listen. For as he has proclaimed through his word, for God who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shone, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the true glory of God, in the face, the radiant face of Jesus the Christ. This is your Lord, and he declares you righteous. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.